sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan his son. The garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. May the Lord bless this good reading today from his holy word. Let us pray together. We pray, O Lord, that as we cover this reading, that we might learn from it, that we might benefit from it, that thou would speak to us in our lives about spiritual slavery and about physical slavery, about the comparison between the two and how they are often very much alike and how they differ so greatly from liberty, the liberty that we ought to have in the spirit and then in the flesh. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I said, the title of the sermon is Slavery After a Fashion. And when we come to this passage and we think about the fact that the Israelites were not very free, we see a description of their condition. And we see that it's a kind of a qualified condition. We see that it's somewhat confusing. We think to ourselves, why did the Israelites, how did they get into this position where they had nothing to defend themselves with? They had no swords. They had no spears. And why is this tale about going to the Philistines to sharpen their plowshares and that sort of thing? How did that come to pass? What does this all mean? When we think about the subjects of freedom and slavery, we ask ourselves, what does this mean? Does this passage have anything to tell us about these things? And what we see is that the passage and the setting here, that Israel had a kind of virtual freedom at this time. Virtual means something that's like something else, but not exactly like it. So when we say virtual freedom, we mean it looked like freedom after a fashion, but it wasn't really real freedom. It was a mimicry of freedom. And when we ask, well, why was this? Well, why was the freedom of Israel, in a sense, illusory or a pretend freedom? You know how we pretend? We can pretend to be a bear. Your father maybe can put his arms up in the air and he can make a roar. And he can chase you around the house. Well, we know that your dad is not really a bear. He's just a virtual bear. He's a pretend bear. Well, Israel at this time in their lives, they had a kind of a pretend freedom. They had freedom, but it was only after a fashion. It was only by appearance. It wasn't total. And we see this because they had no capacity to defend themselves. And if you have no capacity to defend yourself, then you are literally a slave to any armed group that comes into your midst. Now, obviously, this has some comparisons today in our nation with this whole debate over the Second Amendment. There are many people that say that the capacity or the whole issue of defending yourself is inconsequential, that it's not really significant. It's insignificant. And that the real important thing is just that you can live and move and have your being and carry on in some sort of a normal lifestyle. But what we see is that throughout human history, there have been countries and nations that have followed a tyrannical strategy, and that's what we see Israel caught up in here today. Israel is under the hand of the Philistines. They are under the hand of a tyrant. Now, who is the greatest tyrant in this world? Is it some human being? We'd say no. The greatest tyrant in this world is Satan. Satan is one of the rebellious angels. Satan is the in a pyramid of power or structure of authority. Satan demanded and then obtained this chief, you might say, of the rebels status for himself. And Satan the Bible says, goes about like a roaring lion seeking who he would to devour. Now, one of the ways that Satan devours us the most is by making slaves out of us. Right now, there are approximately 70,000 people a year who are dying of opioid addictions. They're dying in hospitals all around us. 70,000, that's more than 1,000 per state per year. So in the state of Ohio, we have more than 1,000 people. If you think of how many people would be in this, well, they could be contained in this room. They'd fill the whole area outside here, 1,000 people. That's a lot of people. And yet that many people are dying each year because they are addicted to derivatives of heroin. And they can't escape it. And so they take more and more, and they take overdoses, they take dirty doses or toxic doses, and they are so enslaved to this stuff that they're dying from it. Now, they can talk while before they die. They look free. They look like they're capable. They look like they're living. We've talked in the church about being a zombie. And if you're not in Christ, you're kind of a zombie. You're walking around. You may not be walking with the same kind of agility that you would be if you were a believer in Christ, but you're on your feet. You're living and breathing. You're talking to other people. It's just that you're not fully alive. And that's the way people are when they're on an addiction like drugs or alcohol. They look like they're alive, they look like they're able, they look like they're capable. And yet they have this thing that is more powerful than them. And Satan delights in getting people to believe that they're free while they're under bondage. And that's the way the Israelites were. And that's the way all bondage is. And that's the way all virtual freedom is. Since the fall of mankind into sin, there's what we call virtual freedom, or make pretend freedom, and then there's real freedom. And the only way to obtain real freedom is to both be free in Christ spiritually and then to be free in Christ mentally, so that we understand our roles and what it's like, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live before the living God in the whole week of our lives, not just the seventh day, but also the 6 days of our lives, how we're supposed to go into business, how we're supposed to be family people, all of these things. So there's real freedom, there's real slavery. Now, the tyrant's strategy, which we said was very satanic, the tyrant's strategy is to give people a sense of freedom and yet not give them real freedom. And that's what this picture of Israel here is so poignant. You see, the Israelites, they had their homes, they had a certain amount of their culture, they had a certain amount of their religion, but the situation had gotten so dour. Evidently, the Bible does not explain how they got into this situation, but evidently the Philistines had exerted more and more and more and more power over the Israelites. The Philistines had, it's obvious they must have disallowed or made it illegitimate or forbidden the Israelites to have any blacksmiths in the land of Israel so that the Israelites could not make their own weapons. And the important part of being a blacksmith is, first of all, that you help the farmers to with their crops and with the implements and the tools of their agriculture. And it's only secondarily that a blacksmith works on weapons. But so we see in the text here of Scripture, after verse 19, there's this long explanation of how there were no blacksmiths to be found throughout all the land of Israel. Now, I doubt that it was because nobody really just wanted to be a blacksmith. That's not, if there were no blacksmiths in the land, then that would have been a great way to make a living. But it sounds like, as it describes the routine that the Israelites went through to get their plowshares and their mattocks and their axes and their sickles sharpened, by going down to the Philistines and the high price that they were paying for this. This looks like a way that the Philistines were taxing them. The Israelites were under the hegemony or the power of the Philistines in order to raise food for themselves, in order to be in the agricultural enterprise. And so the Philistines allowed them to farm and to do this sort of thing, but they had to pay a tax to the Philistines. And it was through that, through the control of the agriculture, that the Philistines were controlling them. Now, again, the Bible doesn't explain how this came about exactly, but it tells us what the end result was. The Israelites had to depend upon the Philistines, and then in a secondary way, they had no capacity to defend themselves. If you've got an armed group of Philistines who are raging throughout the land, they don't have to kill anybody or execute anybody because they've got in their hands, they've got weapons. They've got swords. They've got spears. And against farmers, what kind of a defense is that? And so you know you must bow down before them. You know, the nation of Islam and its religion, they don't necessarily kill everybody that they come upon. They just demand that you pay a tax unto them. And it's a formidable tax, but they will persecute you or even kill you if you refuse to pay the tax. But if you pay the tax, if you are willing to show your slavery unto them, then they're willing to let you live. The big question is that any way to live? Is it not better to be free from the tyranny of men rather than to be enslaved by other men? And what we learn, I mean, if you're not a Christian, this is a very confusing concept. In fact, if you're not a Christian, there's no real definition for what freedom is and slavery is. But if you're a Christian, you realize that if we are free from the law, if we are free from the sentence of the law and the weight of the law upon us, if we're free from the judgment of God, that's the Bible's definition of freedom. Freedom in the Bible is a picture of a person who is living righteously before the Lord, and so there's no need for God's special judgment. And we know that the way we obtain true freedom before the Lord is through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that is able to make us free in the sense that we can stand outside of the judgment of God. Why is that? Because Jesus satisfied the law perfectly. He did everything perfectly right the way his heavenly Father had prescribed it to be done. And so how can God be angry with his Son if his Son did everything that was demanded of him? And how can God be angry at us if he made a deal with his Son that his Son would make his life a substitute for ours, both in terms of sin and righteousness? And so if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have all of the benefits of the Son. And so we as human beings have a chance to be free, even though we were slaves in our sin. He who sins, the Bible says, is a slave to sin. And so all mankind after Adam, all mankind was reduced to spiritual slavery. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a capacity or a way to become free. And so if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are free men and women before the Lord. Now, this is not an absolute freedom in that we owe nothing to nobody. We realize that we owe worship and love to God. There is no absolute slavery or no absolute freedom in this world. Freedom is something that's defined by the context in which it's in. Adam and Eve in the garden, they had a beautiful freedom there in the garden. But it began to work upon Adam and Eve's heart and mind that instead of operating freely under the context of the Lord or under the umbrella of the Lord, they thought, what would it be like if we were our own God? What would it be like if we could find things for ourselves and live exactly like we thought that it would be nice to live? And starting with the forbidden fruit. What would it be like if we ate the forbidden fruit, this fruit that God said not to eat? What would it be like to eat that fruit? And so they finally ate the fruit, and they found out all of a sudden that they became slaves to sin in an egregious way, an awful way, a grievous way. But that was overturned by the work of Christ for anyone that desires that freedom. Now, in terms of the gospel and its effect, if we obtain spiritual freedom from the Lord, ought that not to influence us to want to be free in every other way also? And we say, yes, it should. One of the problems with modern society is that it is trying to obtain freedom from the things that it sees that bonds it. It tries to obtain freedom without first obtaining spiritual freedom. You see, freedom in Christ is the antithesis of slavery in this world. But slavery in this world is congruent with spiritual slavery. If we're spiritual slaves first, well then physical slavery or slavery in the world just kind of fits together. It's only in Christ that we have the capacity to see spiritual freedom and therefore live accordingly. So it's a contradiction in terms for a Christian to not want to be free. It's a contradiction in terms for Christians to indebt themselves, whether through finances or drugs or any other way, psychologically to enslave themselves to somebody else or someone else, psychologically to enslave oneself to one's government. It's a contradiction in terms. Because we know what freedom is in Christ, then we ought to see the application of that in the rest of our lives. And so the gospel is the most powerful factor for helping people to understand how to live freely. Now, in this case, Israel had allowed itself to become more and more unfree. Israel had allowed itself, and it was because of its sinfulness, its waywardness from the Lord, that the Lord brought the circumstances around them and tightened them and tightened them and tightened them. When they came into the land, they were relatively free from the Philistine hordes. But as they turned their backs upon the Lord, as they demanded a king, King Saul, about whom we've been studying, they became more and more enslaved until it came to this situation like this, that the Philistines could just move into the land and then send out these armed parties. And Israel was completely a victim in front of them. Israel was prostrate and on the ground. Israel had no capacity to defend itself. Now, in next week's scripture, well, not because of communion, but in the next passage that we deal with here in the book of Samuel, we're going to see how young Jonathan, Saul's son, remember, Jonathan was, every intimation that we have in the Bible is that Jonathan was a spiritual man, unlike his father. That Jonathan was a young man that really loved the Lord. And because of that, he was best friends with David, who loved the Lord. And so there's the story next week about how Jonathan, without having the best weapons, with just taking things off of these plowshares off of plows and that sort of thing. You know, the plowshare is that metal thing that it hooked to a plow is able to gouge into the earth and plow it up. Well, if you take that off, it's like having a wrench in your hand or something like that, except it does have a sharp edge, sharp point, and so it's better than nothing. And so the Israelites had things of wood, clubs, and that sort of thing, and they also had some things of metal that they could take from their agricultural instruments. But we'll see where Jonathan actually, but by the power of God, actually has a victory over these Philistines who are much better armed. But in this case, we're from before that battle, and we see the Philistines have all of these arms, all of these spears, all of these swords, and all of the chariots, and the Philistines have come into the land. They're about to wreak more havoc upon Israel. And so what we see here is that the Philistines, in this sense, are representative of a lot of human beings. We think of how the Roman Empire would enslave other nations. They would give them a virtual freedom. When Rome was the empire that dominated Israel, they let the Sanhedrin meet after a fashion, and they let Israel do its thing after a fashion. And yet, ultimately, if Rome wanted to raise the taxes or if Rome wanted this or that, they could do it because they had the force of arms and Israel had no standing army whatsoever. And so that's the kind of situation that we see here in this passage. It's very ironical that in modern America that we're having this debate today about whether or not we really need weapons ourselves. In America, there are many people in America that are saying, we have no need to defend ourselves. We can just trust the government. It's like Israel saying, we don't need weapons. We can just trust the Philistines. Well, that is not a God-given model for how we are to live. In God's model, the Israelites should have been armed. They should have had the capacity to defend themselves. Some people argue today, in terms of modern politics, modern political theory, they say that the strength of our nation is based upon the Second Amendment. And people from our tradition say, no, it isn't. The strength of our nation is not based upon the Second Amendment. The strength of our nation is based upon the Lord. And the Second Amendment, as good as it is, that is based upon the Lord too. The Lord wants people to be able to protect themselves if they are free in Him. So it's a natural thing if people have pushed aside the idea of the Lord as our protector, the Lord as our king. It's a natural thing then to see that attrition, that philosophical attrition, the disease spread out from there, where people lose the capacity to even understand the role of self-defense in a God ordained and dominated universe. But we see it very poignantly here in this passage of Scripture. And we see how it's a bad thing. The whole point here is that a defenselessness before a sinful world and before other aggressors, before other tyrants, it's a bad situation. It's not good. It's not the way God wanted His people to live. We should not be under the tyranny of the Philistines. Now, Paul talks about that in the book of Romans, but totally in terms of spirituality. In Romans chapter 6, verse 15 and following, Paul talks about the difference between being slaves to sin and slaves to God. And he's saying there's an outward correspondence. There's a virtual correspondence between the two slaveries. But what Paul is saying is that a real freedom on the Lord is different than, quote, freedom under Satan. And Paul argues with the Christians that they ought to want to be free in the Lord. And he argues here that if you're free in the Lord, then what that means is that you are a slave to righteousness. You do serve a different king, but this is a good king, a benevolent king, and not an evil king. And so when you serve that good king, he prescribes a way for you to live. And you ought to choose that, and you ought to abide by that. There were some Christians in Paul's time that said, well, I'm free in Christ, but I don't need to be a slave to the Lord. I don't need to be a slave to righteousness. I can be a Christian, and I can just live however I want. And Paul's saying, no, 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 1,000 times no. Because if you're not a slave to righteousness, then you'll become a slave to sin and to Satan. And in America today, there are many churches that just talk about being free in the gospel, being Christians, and yet then the people are living the way they want. They're on the Lord's Day, they just do whatever they want. How do we expect God to bless us as a people, as a nation, if we disregard His day, if we disregard His admonitions? He says, be a slave to no man, neither a borrower nor a lender be, in the negative sense of being a lender. So the Lord calls us to follow his ways, to walk in the ways of the Lord. And he says that will show you how to really be free. If we are parents and we see the obligation that we have to our children, that will bring about the greatest prosperity for our children. If we just say, well, I want to be a mom and a dad. I just want to be free. I don't care. I don't care how I live on the sense of anybody else. I just want to be free to my own heart. And so the parents run around at night and the kids have to make their own dinners and they clothes, they aren't washed, they aren't cleaned or anything like that. Yeah, that could be one man's definition of freedom, but it's an awful, satanic definition of freedom. And so it goes with all other things. So Paul, in the book of Romans, was exhorting people to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to begin to serve him and to serve the Lord. And Paul says, you're either going to be a slave to the Lord, who will give you real freedom, or you'll be a slave to Satan, who will give you virtual freedom. He will tell you that you're free. He'll give you a kind of freedom that looks like Israel's here. But whatever Satan wants to ravage you and pillage you and enslave you more, he can. And so it's a wonderful thing to be free in Christ. It's a bad thing to be like the Israelites were in this 13th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. And so our program as believers, our program is to join Jesus' program and to live not only in the gospel, but to live in our daily life like our Lord Jesus would have us to live. Our Lord Jesus did nothing other than that which his Father wanted him to do. And he was more free than any of us today. He was more free than we can imagine because he was enslaved. In one sense, that's a slavery, but in another sense, it's not. You see, we either have virtual freedom, a freedom which is not really free, or we have a slavery which is not really slavery. We either have virtual freedom or virtual slavery. It's up to us. What will we choose? Today is the day of the Lord. Which virtual thing will you choose? Virtual freedom or virtual slavery? Our Lord Jesus came and he said, take my yoke upon you. It will not be heavy. It will not be burdensome. Because my yoke, it may look like a yoke, but it's really the definition of freedom. It's a virtual slavery, but it will make you free. On the other hand, if you spurn that yoke, like Adam and Eve did originally, if you spurn that yoke and try to live free based upon your own definitions of freedom, you will be a virtual slave. So I urge the congregation today to get this set in their minds, to see where the definitions of true freedom and true slavery come from, and to desire freedom in their lives and not slavery, to esteem freedom. But not absolute freedom, not freedom from God, freedom in the Lord and in his only begotten Son, even Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray for our nation today, which has these notions, these false notions of liberty and freedom in its mind, and also false notions of what slavery is. People don't seem to mind slavery. They don't mind a government from which they have no capacity to defend themselves. They have many false notions of slavery and freedom. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst help us to put these two together, to see the connection between 1 Samuel 13 and the slavery of the Philistines and the slavery of modern governments today, to people who have thrown off thy yoke, O Lord. And God, we pray that as we put on thy yoke, that we might know more and more of thy freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.